John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the inspired words of our God. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water, that it was made wine, he did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, his brothers and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Our Lord tells us regarding his word in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his perfect and holy and inspired word. Amen. Well, today we are transitioning into the second chapter of John. And we're hearing this amazing account of the first miracle of Jesus. And we've probably all heard this account before of Jesus transforming this water in these pots into wine for use at this wedding. I think this is one of the beautiful things about the Gospel according to John. That John tells us that this was the beginning of the signs that Jesus did. And so we would surmise here then that this is one of the beginnings, or the first even, of Christ's miracles in his earthly ministry. And I love the text here. In John, he's always very rich in details and comments about Jesus. And once again, in this text, we see a number of subtle statements that teach us something about Jesus. And we've noted that all along, that John is continually giving us details about Jesus that we could overlook if we went too quickly and didn't pay attention to the text itself. I think it's interesting today to note that John is the only account of Jesus transforming the water into wine. So this is the only time that this is described for us. As we learn about Jesus here in the text, I think the best way I found to deal with it today was to try to cover 7 particular things in this text that Jesus does. So we're going to divide it up into 7 headings today. And I think in each one that we'll find some good applications to make regarding our own Christian walk in these 7 headings. So don't be alarmed. There's 7 points instead of 3, but we'll condense them down a bit as we go forward. You see those in the handout there before you. The first is the identity of Christ with his fellow man. We're going to see something about Jesus, that he was willing to go to a wedding and be with people on a regular basis. Secondly, the care of Christ toward his mother. Thirdly, the concern of Christ for his friends. Fourthly, the power of Christ over nature. Fifthly, the glory of Christ in His miracles. Sixthly, the veiling of Christ to the world. And seventhly, the love of Christ for His people. I think there's some beautiful points here to make on each of these seven in this text. So let's begin with the first, the identity of Christ with His fellow man. Look at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. So John, here at the beginning, he's concluded that sweeping initial description of Jesus. You remember all the ways that we saw Jesus described in the first chapter? And I won't list them all now, but there were about 10 or 12 different descriptions of Jesus in the first chapter of John. And so now, with all this imagery and symbolism behind us, John turns to tell us simply that Jesus wanted to be with people. And that's a profound observation, really. That what did we learn in the first chapter? That He is God. That He has created all things. That He has become flesh. That He is light and life. And all of these huge descriptive terms. And now Jesus takes a 3-day journey on foot to go to a wedding and to be with people and to bless people. And this tells us something about Jesus. It tells us a lot about Him, that He would make this journey, that He would go to this wedding. In fact, about the wedding itself, whether or not it was a wedding party of friends or relatives, we really aren't told. That's the interesting thing about this text too, is look how much we're not told. Who are these people? Why is Jesus there? What are the events of the wedding? And yet, the names are not given to us. We want to understand why Mary is at this wedding. Mary seems to be behind the scenes. She seems to be working in the wedding. She seems to be assisting, which makes us think that maybe this is a family affair. These people obviously knew Jesus and His disciples. They invited Him to the wedding. He didn't just crash the party. So these were known people to Jesus. It is kind of odd that John tells us that Mary was there, but then he tells us that Jesus and the disciples were invited. And that kind of makes me think that Mary was kind of behind the scenes, maybe helping at this wedding. And she saw that the wine was running low. Maybe everyone else didn't know that yet, but Mary saw something that other people didn't necessarily see. Now Matthew Henry tells us on this passage, he says, probably one or both of the parties were akin to our Lord Jesus. The mother of Jesus is said to be there, and not to be called as Jesus and His disciples were, which intimates that she was there as one at home. In other words, maybe she was staying there with relatives, or that she was working in the wedding. Good thing to note from the text, because why did Mary even know they were running out of wine? I think there's also something in the text that we can gather safely in our reading of it and the lack of details, and that's that these people were probably poor. And you kind of surmise that, right? Rich, wealthy, influential people would never run out of wine at a wedding. I mean, this was something of a social standing in that day. So they were probably poor. They were probably lowly people. And they were probably average. And this teaches us something as well about Jesus and His ministry. The fact that Jesus is even attending the wedding at all tells us what kind of people that He longed to be with in His earthly ministry. Jesus didn't come to be like John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist did? He withdrew from people. John the Baptist didn't eat or drink in many ways. He was very much an ascetic. But we find with Jesus that He came to eat and to drink, to be with people, to travel with them, and to constantly be surrounded by crowds wherever He went. It was a different calling. Jesus was in and among people. And I think this wedding perfectly illustrates Jesus' concern and care for average, ordinary people. So today, friends, we see, if this is true of Jesus, are you an average, ordinary person? We see that Jesus is connecting with us in this passage. John is giving us a unique glimpse of Jesus that the other gospel accounts don't give. So it's very special. It's very purposeful what John tells us. I think we're very blessed today as Jesus identifies with us as regular, ordinary people. Jesus is not detached from us. He is not ignorant of the details of our lives. Jesus is not blind to the hurts that we have or to the struggles that we endure on a daily basis. In fact, Jesus himself, his people, the Jews, were a suffering people in their day before and even after. They were under the rule of Rome during Jesus' time. Look at Jesus' immediate family, his extended family as well. Jesus came from a lowly, average people. Now, there were kings in his lineage, but there were also people like the lowly Tamar, Rahab the harlot. And even when we speak of David the king, we speak of a man who committed adultery and plunged his people into war at times because of his sin. Very interesting that Jesus comes onto the scene in and among a lowly people and a lowly family. My friends today, don't miss that truth about Jesus, because he identifies with us. He identifies with our lowliness and our struggling. The simple nature of our lives is not lost on Jesus Christ. I find that to be encouraging. I find that to be something that sustains me at times, to know that Jesus cares about the little things that are ruining my day. Jesus loves and cares for his people. Don't look at Jesus as though he is distant or uncaring or too far from the smallest details to bring to him in prayer. He's with us and he loves us today. Secondly, we see in this passage the care of Christ toward his mother. Look at verse 3. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother then said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." It's one of those conversations that, I mean, have you ever gotten like an email or a text or something, and you tend to read emotions into that? It's hard to tell what someone means in that kind of communication. Our communication today is very brief, and it might seem as though Jesus is being short with his mother, but that's not the case. We don't see the conversation in the background. This is an ordinary way of speaking at this time. I want us to acknowledge the relationship between Jesus and his mother. Now, most commentators think that Joseph had died sometime between the childhood of Jesus and up to these early accounts in Jesus' life. Joseph isn't mentioned anymore. And so, in many ways, most people think that Mary and Jesus are alone of sorts. Maybe sharing a more special bond, perhaps, than an ordinary mother-child relationship. Perhaps Mary is leaning more on Jesus than she would ordinarily have been if Joseph had been alive. I want us to see that Mary is not a perpetual virgin, that she is not a co-redemptrix, that she is not lifted up in the sense of the Roman Catholic Church. Mary is an ordinary person and blessed of God, but simply Jesus' earthly mother. So let us not fall into the errors of Rome in lifting Mary higher than she ought to be. But there is a special bond and a special love that's here in the passage. You can definitely see that Mary is distressed, right? Even in the brief passage, you can see that Mary is distressed about what has happened. And obviously, she cares about the people getting married. She cares about the circumstances of the day. She cares about the ceremony. And she really cares about the wine that has run out and because of what that might imply for this young couple. So we want to see here that she comes to Jesus with some kind of expectation that Jesus will do something about this embarrassing development of running out of wine at a wedding. Now, we don't know what Mary expected Jesus to do. Did Mary know that Jesus could perform a miracle and she was expecting him to do this? Could it be that maybe Mary was expecting all of the disciples? Jesus brought five guys with him at this point, remember? As he's coming, this early text. Maybe they could step up and do something about the fact that the wine was gone. And we don't know. We do find, though, a couple of observations here. We want to wonder why they ran out of wine. We asked and noted before that possibly the family is poor. Possibly they just had a poor wedding planner. Possibly they just were short-sighted. Maybe they had some extra guests. They didn't realize how many people were coming. That's a very interesting thing to note about Jewish weddings. Jewish weddings at this time could last up to a week. And people would travel in from sometimes distance and they would stay in one location. So if you were going to be married, you had to have a certain number amount of finances. You had to have a certain amount of preparation. And you had to plan for all of your guests to be able to eat and drink for at least a week. Obviously, in the text, the plans fell through. And there was definitely a shortage of wine, which gives rise to the reason for our miracle today. Now, I suspect when Mary came to Jesus that there was a certain amount of desperation in her eyes. And I believe that Jesus saw that. And he was concerned for her. And he was concerned for his friends who were being married. And he knew the implications of running out of wine. Jesus addresses Mary, what appears to be a little direct, but he basically asks, what does running out of wine have to do with me? It kind of sounds in some ways like the question that we saw last week when the disciples were following Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want? Why are you following me? Maybe this was a discussion with Mary about, do you realize what I'm here to do? Do you understand what possibly that this might have an implication on my own ministry? Jesus reminds Mary that it is not his hour yet. I think this is a very good thing for us to know in the text today. That the timing of Christ is very important for us to see. We need to be caring and concerned about how and when Christ does what he does in his ministry to us today. John Calvin says that whenever the Lord holds us in suspense and delays his aid, he is not therefore asleep, but on the contrary, regulates all of his works in such a manner that he does nothing but at the proper time. If you think in this text that this is one of Mary's problems, doesn't Mary kind of do what we often do with Jesus? We want Jesus to do something now. And we insist. And Jesus responds. And he teaches us, I think, in this passage, to be patient with his dealings and with his cares and concerns for us, his people. George Hutchinson says, even when Christ is about to manifest himself, yet our time when we would have him work and his time wherein he will work are often very different. We are hasty, and we would be through the straits without any humbling exercise of trial and grace. But you see, often Jesus wants us to go through a time of trial before the prayer is answered. Hutchinson also says, whatever our desires may be, Christ will not manifest his help when it would please us the best, but when his glory and working would be the best seen. And particularly when our emptiness without his help is more sensibly seen. Christ's hour was not come till the want was better known and felt. And by his so doing, he looks more to setting forth his own glory than to saving the credit of a creature. Isn't that interesting? That many times when we bring our cares and concerns to Jesus, how often is it that his glory is our end and not our own? That happens a lot. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll ask and plead for those things which might benefit us, but may not benefit the kingdom of God. I think we need to see this reminder here that Jesus does what he wills at his own time. That he has a perfect plan. And that this running out of wine at this wedding was not an accident. It was purposeful. It was planned. And it was meant to be an opportunity to show forth the glory of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. What a good thing that we could, if we could remember such things, that sometimes the running out of the wine in our own lives is for the benefit of showing the glory of Christ in our own lives. How often do we think that way? How often do we think that the problem or the turmoil or the anxiety that we have, the thing that's happening, is for a reason? And it's to show the glory of Christ. We want to note here today that in the words used to address Mary, we're reminded that only our Lord has the power to demand when things will happen. Let us not be demanding toward Jesus Christ. And as we struggle with how to word our prayers properly before God, let us not forget that time is not in our hands, but it is in Christ's. Today, I want us to see an example when Jesus radically intervenes, right? I mean, this is not a common thing that Jesus Himself, visibly present, brings forth and solves the problem of running out of wine. And He does it quickly. He does it visibly. He brings about a great change. But what is our reaction when Jesus delays His answer? What is our reaction whenever Jesus desires the end result to be that we just simply have no wine? Do we expect at every turn that Jesus must radically intervene, or we will not believe, or we will not trust, or we will not rely upon Him? Does the story appeal to us because it involves an immediate gratification, an immediate answer? Are we more apt to depend upon Christ when He brings about immediately the answer that we are seeking? I'm afraid, because of our sinful nature, that that is true. That we do tend to believe Jesus more readily when things are happening like we want them to happen. And we tend to doubt Jesus when things aren't going in accordance with our plan. My friends, today this scripture stands in stark contrast to our sinful nature. It shows us that we must be patient with Jesus and His working in our own lives. I want to note here in this text regarding Mary, her faith. It may seem that there's a lack of faith, there's an impatience, but it's nice to see that Mary brings her care to Jesus. I think it's a beautiful thing. She grieves over this embarrassing moment. And though it may seem trivial to us, let's confess that today. Is it a big deal, really, that this wedding runs out of wine? Is this a trivial miracle that Jesus performs? She still brings her trial to Jesus. How blessed we would be today if in our trials, if in our everyday concerns, we would learn to bring them to Christ. We're encouraged here to see that Jesus cares for His people. But He even cares in the small things, in the trivial things. Because often it's the small things that add up into big things. Think of your worst day. You know, you spill your coffee, you get caught in traffic, this happens and that happens. And what happens when the small things add up? It becomes a big thing. It becomes a big thing. Jesus cares for the small things. Many times it can be a small thing that can cause us to doubt our Lord. But all of these things should be brought to Jesus. We should always be casting our cares upon His providential hand. And two things we find in the text today that we're encouraged to bring our cares and concerns to Jesus for two very basic reasons that I hope you remember as you go out from here today. First, Jesus cares. He cares. He cares. Second, He's able to intervene. He is able to intervene. We don't serve a weak and beggarly God. We serve a sovereign King who has dominion over the entirety of the creation. He does not fail when it comes to sustaining His people or to providing for their needs. Today, Jesus is aware of our daily trivial struggles. He walks with us. He knows us as we go through these struggles of everyday life. Jesus here shows His care for the bride and the groom. for the people at the wedding and for his mother as well. And I want to encourage you today to be sensitive toward the fact that Jesus cares for the tiny things in your life. But I want to also push you one step further. Not only for yourself to know that Jesus cares for your trivial, I say quotes, trivial concerns, but Jesus also cares for the trivial concerns of your brothers and sisters. And how often it is that we tend to dismiss trivial things in the ones we love the most. I want to encourage you today to be sensitive towards the things that burden other people. No matter how insignificant that they might seem to you, those things are causing great distress in the people that you love and care about. Be sensitive to those things. Know that Jesus cares for those things and that we ought to as well. No matter how trivial that you might think they are, love people. Help them. Be with them. Jesus did. At the same time, I want us to be respectful when we bring our cares to Jesus. When we have a situation that causes us distress and we look to our Lord, we should consider that the discomfort or the turmoil that we face is in fact the thing that Christ requires of us. Don't be so quick to think that every trouble and every question has to be answered. Don't be so quick to think that every bump in the road has to be made level. Because in fact, often it is our greatest growth that occurs in these bumps in the road. Take the time to consider that Christ desires for us to go through trial and trouble. Christ is not the solution to all of our problems simply. Christ is not a magical spell that transforms our troubles. He's not a bottle that we rub when we want the answer. We don't manipulate Jesus. We instead conform to what He desires of us. And maybe there will be a time when we want the water to be turned to wine. But what Christ desires of us is that the vessels be empty for a season. Be patient and love the Lord and know that He cares about you. Christ often does not turn the water to wine. In fact, on this occasion, the water is turned to wine, but on another occasion, the water will remain water. In our lives, it may be that a sickness is cured. It may be that a job is saved. It may be that a prayer is answered. But our Christian life does not end when those answers do not come. We must learn to desire the will of God, the will of Christ, even when it means that we have to do without, where the answer does not come. Thirdly, let's see today that the concern, not only is Christ concerned for people, not only is Christ concerned for His mother, but He is for His friends as well. We've come to the miracle in verse 6. Now, there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. Now here Jesus begins to deal with the actual miracle itself. He gives the command and the water is brought and the miracle is performed. I want to encourage you today to see that the miracle here uses means. The miracle uses means. In other words, in the answer to the prayer that is brought, the concern that is brought, Jesus requires something of the people in this account. Do you note that in the text? That there is a mean, that there are means used? It's important for us today that to see that when this miracle is performed, that Jesus requires people to obey Him. He requires them to fill the pots. He requires them to take the wine to the master. There are steps involved. And I think this is an important thing to note in the text. Because so often today we go to the Lord with our cares and our concerns. We may even pray for other people. But it's apparent often that we have little intention of putting in the work required to see those prayers answered. In other words, we pray that other people will hear the gospel, but we never speak the gospel. We may pray that the Lord would bless our efforts in Dallas, but we may never give the effort to see this church prosper in Dallas. You see, we can't pray for something to happen and not be willing to do the work required. It's a very real problem in the church at large today. The Lord uses means in caring for His people. If we want others to know the Lord, we have to be the ones to use our voices to tell them. If we want others to be nurtured and ministered to, our hands do the ministering. We are the ones used. We become the means. And often, we don't want that to be the case. You see, it's interesting here in this text that Mary becomes the means by which the miracle is performed. That's a beautiful thought, really it is, how Christ works in our lives. Don't be surprised today that when the Lord gives you a desire to pray, when He gives you a burden, that He will involve you in the working out of the answer to that prayer. Be willing to do that today. What if Mary desired to have more wine, but wasn't willing to do her part in the account given today? What if Mary never brought... I mean, Jesus would have known there was wine. But simply put, what if the servants would not fill the pots? Jesus can work the miracle regardless of our effort or input. But we, at times, miss the blessing that comes from Christ using our hands in His work. We do it all the time. We miss the blessing. Mary becomes a part of the means that God prepares. It's very easy for us to forget that we are often the means used by Christ in doing His work. So when we pray for an end, let us be willing to be part of the means. And that's a good challenge for us today. The reason it's a challenge is because we're sinful. And often it is that we desire for water to be turned to wine, but we're not willing to take the time to fill the pots. Often it may be that we want our troubles to be resolved, but we're not willing to follow the commands that Jesus gives us in the process of resolving that problem. Often we desire the hand of Christ in our lives or in our church, but we're not willing to labor in that which He has commanded. And I really want to encourage you to that today. The reason being is because in our sinful state, it's far easier to drink the wine than to draw the pots of water. It's far easier to receive a blessing than it is to participate in the work required. That's a good encouragement for us. Just a very quick word on the pots that are in this passage. The pots are of special interest to us in the text because they weren't ordinary pots. They weren't just empty vessels with no purpose or meaning. In fact, the text tells us that these were pots used in Jewish washings. Many of those washings were outside of the Scripture. They were simply things invented by man to be clean. You see that connection here in the passage today? That Jesus takes a pot meant for an extra biblical cleansing that had no meaning in and of itself. And Jesus fills these pots with something that is often used to symbolize His own blood. I can't help but see the connection here. That we have Jesus continuing forward in destroying the rituals of the Jewish people to show them that they are vain. But He's showing them that if you want to have true cleansed hands, which is what they use these pots for, to clean their hands, if you want to have cleanliness in the presence of God, here's how it comes. It comes through My blood. It comes through My work. It comes through turning to Me, the One who performs the miracle. So with these three pots, I think there are three significant things to note very briefly. First is their use, that the Jews thought they were required to use these pots to cleanse themselves before God. Secondly, there's symbolism, that there has to be some kind of connection. I'm not really sure how to put it together today, but there has to be some kind of connection with the fact that Jesus fills up these ritual pots with wine. I'll let you flesh that out if you thought. But it seems like there must be some kind of connection there. And thirdly, there's size. Did you note that in the text? When the text tells us how large the pots actually are, we're told that each one could hold around 25 gallons and that there are six pots. So, 6 times 25, do the math, 150 gallons. Right? That's a lot of wine. By anybody's standards, 150 gallons of wine is an enormous amount of wine. I think today, my friends, we want to see in this passage today how incredibly generous our Lord Jesus Christ is in His blessings to His people. What an incredibly generous gift that this is. Let's cover these last 4 points fairly quickly. Look at verse 9. We want to see, fourthly, the power of Christ over nature. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." So Jesus exercises in this passage a power over nature that is extremely rare, and of course, non-existent even outside of Himself. Jesus changes the water into wine, something that only Jesus Christ can do. Now, I don't want to dwell long on this. I have to say it today, though, that a lot of people want to find in this text that Jesus did not change this water into alcoholic wine. Now, the reason why I don't want to dwell on it is because that would tend to be the thing you walk out of here with today and remember it throughout the week, that we spent the whole time talking about alcohol or about wine itself. And I don't want that to be distracting to us today. I do want to simply say that this is alcoholic, real wine in the text. The Lord does not, in His Word, tell us that alcohol is something that is forbidden. In fact, we find in Psalm 104... That wine is a blessing, that wine refreshes the spirit, that wine is used as a good thing in our lives. Matthew Henry notes that here in the text it is wine that makes the heart glad in Psalm 104:15, refreshes the spirits and exhilarates them. When it is soberly and moderately used, that we may not only go throughout our business, but go through it cheerfully. It is a pity that that should be abused to overcharge the heart and unfit men for their duty, which was given to revive their heart and quicken them in their duty. You see, that's the problem, is that God, in His giving of us of a blessing, we tend to sinfully abuse those blessings. So we don't see in this text today that Jesus turned the water into grape juice. We see that Jesus turned the water into wine. John Calvin says that when God daily gives us a large supply of wine, it is our own fault if His kindness is an excitement to luxury. But on the other hand, it is an undoubted trial of our sobriety if we are sparing and moderate in the midst of abundance. Good counsel for us today. Now, I do have to note as well that it has been the history of the RP Church in America to stand against the use of alcohol. Now, that was a historic position. We don't necessarily take that view today, but I do want to note that many of our historical writings and sermons and documents deal with trying to get rid of alcohol in society. But I don't believe that that's the case in our text today. Jesus changed this water into wine for the great benefit of His people. Now, very quickly, the fifth point is that the glory of Christ is shown forth in the miracle. Now, that is the end result of Christ's miracles and all of His working in the world today, His own glory. And too often it is that man, because we benefit from these miracles, from these workings of Christ, we want to make the glory of man the end of Christ's work. And I want to encourage you today to see that Jesus Christ is the great benefit of His own work. His glory is the end of His work, always. Now, we gather benefits from that, and we gain things from the text. Look what's happening in our text today. Christ's glory is the main goal. But we find that the bride and the bridegroom at the wedding, they benefit. We find that Mary benefits. We find that Jesus' disciples benefit. We find that the society benefits. We find that the town benefits. But Jesus is the one who gets the glory. You see, His glory is the main goal. The benefits that follow from it are secondary. I want us also to note the great power of Jesus in doing this great work. If we had more time, we could really develop Christ's mediatorial kingship over the entirety of the creation and how He can change something with simply the word of His own or His own thought. It's interesting in the text, did you note, actually, that Jesus doesn't touch the water. He doesn't speak to the water. He just simply causes it to change. It's a beautiful picture of His power that He can do such a thing in the text. Sixthly, we find the veiling of Christ to the world. Look at verse 9. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew the water knew. Now, as we come into a close, I want you to think about the fact that the passage before us, it definitely seems that a lot of the people, they did not know what had happened. Right? They didn't know where the wine came from. That's a very interesting observation in the text today, that many people will see the blessing of Christ and the work of Christ, but they will not credit Him for what He has done. George Hutchison says on this particular verse that ignorance of Christ's hand in a work makes men to ascribe it to others and so to take Christ's glory from Him. Have we ever done that in our lives? Have we been ignorant of what Christ is doing? Have we been guilty of ascribing the glory due to Christ to someone else? It happens daily, constantly in our lives. And many times we find that there are many theological traditions that they build themselves up entirely upon the overvaluing of man's goodness and his ability to the undervaluing of Christ's work. And we see this in Arminianism, in Pelagianism, and in these many heresies in the church. We find that that is the goal, is to diminish what Christ does and to take the credit and glory away. Lastly, let us see today the love of Christ for His people. We want to note from the working of Christ in His earthly ministry, in this special account, Jesus blesses marriage. He blesses marriage. He saves the ceremony. He brings honor and goodness to what could have been a dark day for a family and running out of wine in Jesus' time. Always Jesus is blessing and loving His people. But here in our text today, we see that not only is Jesus concerned for His people's needs, not only does He comfort them in their trouble, not only does He comfort His mother, and not only does He change water into wine, but it's very good for us to see in the text today that Jesus honors the special nature of the marriage ceremony and thereby blessing marriage itself. It's not something we want to overlook in the text today. I think it's actually significant that the first miracle that Jesus performs has to do with the context of a wedding. What was the purpose of a wedding? Matthew Henry is very helpful here. He says, "Observe the honor which Christ hereby put upon the ordinance of marriage, that He graced the solemnity of it, not only with His presence, but with His first miracle, because marriage was instituted and blessed in innocency, because by it He would still seek a godly seed, because it resembles the mystical union between Christ in His church." Isn't that a beautiful thing today to see that Christ is loving His people by blessing marriage? What's the purpose of marriage today? We often fall into the idea that marriage is for simply to have children, or to survive in our culture, or to sustain a culture or church. But in fact, marriage itself was created to show forth the love of Christ for His people. My friends, we have to see that in the text today. And I would encourage you to read today. We're out of time, but I want to encourage you to read Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33 today in your personal and family study, if this the Lord's Day. I want us to see that in this text, the precious relationship of marriage, that the ceremony would have been clouded by the shortage of wine, but John labors to show us how Jesus treasures the preservation of the wedding ceremony. I want us to see today that there's no relationship as sweet as the one between Jesus and His bride, and that comes out in the text today. How readily Christ shows us how He is able to secure any deficiencies in that relationship, and how readily He aims to bless marriage today. Why would Jesus turn the water into wine at a marriage ceremony? To preserve forever on earth that precious symbol of His love to the church. Don't miss the connection with the wedding ceremony and the love of Christ to His people. Let's conclude. 7 points today. The identity of Christ with His fellow man. What was our encouragement? That Jesus knows us and that He walks with us in our lowly estate. The second point, the care of Christ toward His mother. We were encouraged to remember Christ's timing and His use of time. We were also encouraged to bring our trivial concerns to Jesus. Thirdly, the concern of Christ for His friends. We become the means many times in the work of Christ. Christ is generous in His blessings in the transforming of this wine into so many gallons for the use of His people. Fourthly, the power of Christ over nature. We're encouraged to see the great power of Jesus Christ. Fifthly, the glory of Christ and His miracles. That His glory is the main goal. Though we benefit, let us not be about robbing the glory of Jesus in our prayers and in our living. The veiling of Christ to the world. Let us not be blind to Christ working all around us and crediting His work to others. And then lastly today, the love of Christ for His people. Let's see the love of Christ in all of His works, in His life and in His ministry, and the marriage ceremony itself. And may we be blessed today in the story of Jesus changing the water into wine. Look at the many ways that you are encouraged in your Christian walk in this brief story of Jesus changing the water to wine. Look at the many ways you see the glory of Jesus. Look at the many ways that you see the love of Jesus for His people. Today, my friends, dwell and meditate upon this beautiful text. May we go to the Lord in prayer.